Well, I want to welcome those of you joining us online, and those of you joining us by television, and those of you who are in the room with us. As you know, or as you may know, we are in the middle of a series called Follow, and if you were not here the previous 2 weeks, you really need to go back and watch these messages, and you can follow them right here at followseries.org. They will be at this website for the rest of your life. Yes, they will. You can go there and download the previous two messages, or if you find something interesting in today's message, or if you fall asleep in the middle of today's message and need to see the rest of it, it'll be right here. Also, you can download questions for each of these messages, and if you're in a small group or thinking about starting a small group, you can have everybody watch and then answer the questions. Now, in this series, basically the premise is that 2,000 years ago, when Jesus showed up on the planet, he invited people to follow him. And so last week and the week before that, we talked about some of the people that Jesus invited to follow, and we discovered two amazing things. Number one, being a sinner is a prerequisite, okay? And not believing is a prerequisite. That the people he invited to follow him in the first century, just as he invites you to follow and invites me to follow, are people who have questions, people who have doubts, people who aren't sure they believe the whole thing. And Jesus said, that's okay. Bring your unbelief and bring your sin and begin to lean in and begin to follow. Now, I don't want to review all of last week's and the weeks before. Today, we're moving on, so I'd encourage you to go back and watch those messages. But today, I want to answer or try to answer a very, very specific question, and that's simply this. What's the end game? What's the result? What's the payoff? What's the reward? What's the benefit? If you decide for this next season of your life to be a follower of Jesus, and we're going to talk about this for the next few weeks and kind of tease it out a little bit and talk about some specifics, but if you decide to surrender your life to Christ and follow Jesus, you know, what's the reward? What's the payoff? You know, you're 70, 80 years old, and you're looking back on your life and you're going, I'm so glad I followed Jesus because, you know, what's the promise? What's the reward? And as we're going to discover today, it may not be what you may think it might be. For example, we're going to discover that it's not that if you follow Jesus, you'll be a better person. Although, if you follow Jesus, you will be a better person. You'll forgive quicker. You'll be more generous. You'll be more loving. You'll be more kind. You won't, you know, worry about some of the things that perhaps you've worried about in the past. So one of the, you know, benefits of following Jesus is you'll be a better person. But when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you don't find Jesus going around saying, follow me, I'll make you a better person. Follow me, you'll be a better father, a better mother, a better student, a better husband, a better wife. You know, that's not the promise, although some of the best people I know are Jesus followers. The other thing he doesn't attach to following him over and over and over like we might expect is heaven. In other words, when you read the Gospels, we don't find Jesus saying, follow me so you can go to heaven. In fact, there's almost nowhere where Jesus talks about even going to heaven. He talks about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. But clearly, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the theme of his ministry, the theme of follow me had nothing to do with where you spend eternity. In fact, there's a really strange story you might be familiar with where he talks to one guy who was not a Jesus follower, and he basically promises him heaven. You remember this? Jesus was crucified, and there was a guy next to him crucified. Remember this? Maybe if you grew up in church. And Jesus turns to him and says, hey, I'll be with you in paradise. You're going to be with me in paradise. And this guy had no opportunity to follow Jesus. In fact, he admitted he deserved to be crucified, which is almost unbelievable that someone would say, I deserve to be crucified. He was so bad, and he didn't follow Jesus 1 minute of his life. But somehow there at the very end, he recognizes who Jesus is, and Jesus says, hey, today you're going to be with me in paradise, which is kind of encouraging. And what it means, and this may make you uncomfortable or may set you free. In fact, you may just leave after I say this. It basically means you can live your life any way you want to, and if at the last minute, I mean the last minute, you say, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I do. I believe in Jesus. How about you? You can go to paradise. I think that's what that meant. I mean, this guy did nothing good. And Jesus said, hey, today you'll be with me in paradise. So the good news is if you want to take a chance and you think you know exactly when that last moment is, knock yourself out, okay? Because God's grace is sufficient and God forgives. But the message of follow Jesus throughout the Gospels is not follow me so you can go to heaven. Now, the other thing that Jesus didn't attach to following him was this, pain-free, problem-free. Pain-free, problem-free. And now this gets kind of juiced up a little bit, and this kind of message gets mixed in with the message of Christianity all the time. But let me just clarify something for you, then we're going to move on. Anytime somebody says to you, if you do these three things, you can always expect this outcome. You know, if you pray this prayer, if you touch your cross, if you repeat after me, if you do this kind of thing, if you memorize this thing, if you pray a certain way, hold your mouth a certain way, I guarantee you that God is going to do something for you. That's not Christianity. That's not following Jesus. That's called magic. Magic is you do something a certain way all the time and certain results happen. Now, you need to know this about magic, and maybe we'll come back sometime and spend the whole message on this. Here's the deal. All magic works some of the time. All magic, all good luck charms, you know, cross your fingers, you know, count to 10, you know, whatever it is. All magic works some of the time. And unfortunately, for some of us, we were raised in a Christian environment where where magic thinking got mixed in with Jesus thinking. And next thing you know, we're trying to do things a certain way to get God to bless us and get God to, you know, give us a charmed and lucky life. And if you do this or that, in fact, one of my favorite examples is this little guy right here. Don't confess if you know what this is, because you're going to give yourself away and I'm about to make fun of you, okay? So just act like, wow, what a cute little guy. This is Saint Joseph the Carpenter. And you can buy St. Joseph the Carpenter for about $6.98 on Amazon with instructions. And if you bury this guy in your yard, what happens? Yes, all the magic people on the front knew the answer to that question. Your house will sell. Seriously, okay, right. You can buy this, you bury him in your yard, and it'll help your house. So if you're trying to sell your house, you order one of these guys right here, bury it in your yard, and your house will sell, and then you'll tell your friends about it. And I'm telling you, the only people that really benefit from this are the people who sell it, because you will discover that with magic, there is always a sale involved. Now, let me tell you about St. Joseph. He's not a saint. The only thing we know about Joseph, Jesus' father, is a little bit in the Gospels. He has Jesus and vanishes from history. Everything else is made up. And yet, I know people, don't raise your hand on the front row, I know people who've done this, okay? It's a piece of plastic. In fact, you're making me nervous. I'm going to put you back there. Okay, now, here's how magic works. I promise. I could get up today, okay, and say, because we have so many people, and say, you know what? If you're looking for a job, you've had a hard time finding a job, let me tell you how to find a job. On Monday morning, you wake up, put on whatever you want to wear to the job that you want to have, stand in front of your front door with your Bible, and turn to the book of Job. What are you laughing at? Unbelievers? Hey, if you don't believe, it won't work. Oh, yeah, by the way, that's the other thing they always associate with magic. Well, if you don't believe, it doesn't work. So when it doesn't work, it's not the $6.98 that you wasted. It's the fact you didn't believe. But anyway, that's magic. So you stand there in the front door with your Bible open to the book of Job. And if you read the first two chapters of the book of Job out loud, standing in front of your front door like you're going to work for 2 weeks, you'll get a job. I promise you that if I made that promise within a week, I would get an email from someone who said, it worked, my husband did that, he got a job. I would read you the email, more of you would try it, which would generate more emails that it worked. I could write a book, be rich and famous, and be done with my day job. Because that's how magic works, right? And all magic works some of the time. Jesus did not come to be your magician. And whenever you see people kind of weave, you know, scripture and Jesus says and the Bible says in with these kind of formulas and potions, and if you do this, okay, knock yourself out. But it has nothing to do with following Jesus. And pain-free, problem-free is not the promise. So today, I want to tell you what the payoff is. If you're going to follow Jesus, you should know where it's going to lead. Now, here's the interesting thing. I'm not just going to tell you. We're going to look at a passage of scripture and discover it together. But here's what's interesting. Once I tell you, once we surface this, when you begin to read the Gospels, which I hope you do, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to see it everywhere, everywhere. Because Jesus was so consistent. He didn't say, follow me so you'll be a better person. He didn't say, follow me so you can go to heaven. He didn't say, follow me so you'll have problem-free, pain-free living. He said, follow me because I want to do something extraordinary. And the people in the first century had a struggle with this, and people in the 21st century have a struggle with this. So here's what we're going to do. I had a hard time deciding which passage to use because it's everywhere. So instead of using a familiar passage where you could say, oh, I've heard that before, read that before, you know, saw that in a movie, I've picked sort of an obscure conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And in this conversation, we discover the finish line. We discover the payoff. We discover the place that your Heavenly Father wants to lead you and that you will end up if you decide to become a Jesus follower. You owe it to yourself to know that if you ever decide to follow Jesus. Now, before I read the passage, a little setup. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now, Jesus had three groups of people that followed him everywhere. The first group were the people that lived in the town that wherever he showed up. So he'd show up in a town, the people, the locals would show up and follow him around town. Then when he would leave town, they'd go back home. The second group that followed Jesus were a group of people who just went everywhere with him. People like Lazarus. Mary and Martha, some other people that you find out were friends of Jesus, but they weren't part of the 12 apostles. They were just a group of people that whenever they could, they went where Jesus went because of the things that he did and the things that he taught. And then there was his inner circle, the apostles. And one day, Jesus gathered a whole bunch of his followers together and he chose his 12 apostles. They're the famous guys. They would be the guys that he would entrust his message and ministry to. Now, in that day and age, this was very common. If I did that, that would be weird, you know, but it was very common for a rabbi or a teacher to have an inner circle of handpicked people. And so in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew, who was one of the handpicked people, talks about when Jesus finally said, okay, I got to narrow this down. And he picks these 12 guys that we know as the apostles, or perhaps you grew up hearing them referred to as the disciples. Then, after he handpicks them, he sits them down. He says, now that you're part of this inner circle, let me tell you what you're going to do. I'm going to send you out with the same message that I have. I'm going to empower you to do some of the same things I'm doing. Here's where to go. Here's how long to stay. Here's how much money to take. Here's what to wear. Here's how many changes of clothes. Here's what to do if this happens. Here's what to do if that happens. He gives them all these instructions. You know, Matthew's writing it down. John's writing it down. You know, they're all trying to remember this stuff. And then he surprises them with what I'm about to read to you. And in this little section of scripture from the book of Matthew, where he's telling the inner circle what to do, we discover the finish line. We discover this place that your heavenly Father wants to take you. Now, here's some good news. What he tells them will happen to them will not happen to you. So don't let this scare you off, okay? We're just listening in to a conversation between Jesus and his closest disciples that he calls, or we call, refer to as the apostles. So you got it? Any questions? Good. All right. So here we go. Matthew chapter 10, if you want to follow along or follow along, however you get there. Here we go. I'm sending you out. I'm jumping in right in the middle because he's giving them all these specifics. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Now, you've heard that saying before. Here's where it originated. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And they're like, whoa, that sounds like maybe conflict on the horizon. He goes on. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. Flogged in the synagogue. And now immediately Matthew stops writing and they all look at him and they're like, okay, what? He says, yeah, you're going to be arrested. And now Jesus, this is so interesting. Jesus kind of peers into their future because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John's about Jesus. The book of Acts is about these guys. And in the future, sure enough, all this stuff that Jesus said was going to happen, it actually took place. But they're not expecting that because right now they're very popular. I mean, there are thousands of people everywhere Jesus goes. And the closer you are to Jesus, the more popular you are. And suddenly he's saying, no, that's going to change. You're going to be arrested and you're going to be, now this is a big deal, flogged in the synagogue. People die from this. This is a permanent mark. You know how you go to court so you don't have that traffic ticket on your record? You know, you get it expunged and nobody knows that happened. Well, when you got flogged, you had a permanent record. Every time you went to the beach, it's like, oh man, you broke the law. Yeah, I did. You're going to be, so they're looking at like flogged in the synagogue. Yeah, he says, on my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings, which is actually what happened, as witnesses, because they were going to be witnesses of what Jesus did, not just what he said, as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. And he's just told them, I want you to kind of stick with the Jews. He said, but eventually, you're going to be my witnesses to the Gentiles. But, now check this out, when they arrest you, not if, I mean, they're nervous, when you are arrested, it's like, wait, okay, I thought we're part of a movement. I thought the kingdom of God's coming. I mean, you're so popular. What do you mean when we're arrested? When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. Now, I don't know what they were thinking, but let me tell you what I would be thinking. I would be thinking, I won't be worried about what to say or how to say it. I will be more worried about this right here. I've been arrested. Say, so, wait, Jesus is saying, hey, when you're arrested, don't worry about what to say. And they're like, okay, when we're arrested, what we say is the least of our worries. What are you getting at? At the time you're arrested, at that time when you don't know what to say, at that time you will be given what to say. And I'm sure they're thinking, okay, at that time, we don't want to be given what to say. We want to be given a get out of jail card is what we want to be given. What do you mean we don't have to worry about what to say? Well, Jesus, you didn't tell us about this part. I mean, we all wanted to be on the inner circle. You said, who wants to be on the inner circle? We all raised our hands and, you know, we were so excited and we're going to be arrested and flogged At that time, you will be given what to say. And check this out. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And they've got to be thinking, okay, wait. You're going kind of fast. So we're going to be arrested, flogged, put on trial, and you're saying that in the middle of the trial, God is going to be involved? Yeah. God, my heavenly Father, is going to be so involved, he's going to give me the words to say? Yeah. Okay, question. If God, my heavenly Father, knows I'm arrested and knows that I'm going to be flogged and is involved enough to give me the words to say, why doesn't God, my heavenly Father, just get me unarrested? Or better, why didn't God, my heavenly Father, who knows all this is going on, keep me from being arrested in the first place? I mean, I know you're telling me I need to have confidence and not be afraid because God's involved. But that's not exactly how I want God to be involved. And he goes on, brother will betray brother. He looks into the future of what happens, the book of Acts. Brother will betray brother to death. And a father, his child, people who are following Jesus are going to be turned in by their family members, we would find out later. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death for following Jesus. And then he summarizes, you will be hated by everyone because of me. They've got to be thinking, hey, no one told us this part. I mean, right now, everybody loves us because of you. People can't get close enough to us because of you. They're handing us notes. Hey, will you give this to Jesus? And they're handing us money with the note. Will you give this to Jesus? And, you know, they can't get to you. They're trying to get out to us. And Jesus says, yeah, well, hang on, because the tide's going to eventually turn. And you're going to be hated. And then he goes on and on and on. You can read the rest of it. And then he gets to the end. And he brings us to that strange place that he wants to bring us all to personally. He brings us into this tension that we've all already wrestled with if you believe in any kind of God at all. He says, here's all the bad things that are going to happen to you. And then he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Hey, wait. But we're going to be arrested. I know. And when you're arrested, do not be afraid. You said we're going to be beaten and flogged. Right. And when you're beaten and flogged, do not be afraid. You said we're going to go on trial for our lives and that perhaps everybody's going to turn against us. Yeah. And in the midst of that, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill or cannot touch the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And Jesus introduces to them, and Jesus introduces to us, something that he will go back to over and over and over and over. And here's the good news for you and the good news for me. These guys did not get this until the very end. This wasn't a lecture and they wrote it down. We said, got it, period. What else you got for us? This was an ongoing process. The whole idea of being able to find themselves in very difficult circumstances and yet refuse to allow fear to take hold. He continues, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? In other words, can't you buy a couple sparrows for almost nothing? Aren't sparrows kind of almost worthless? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. But you just said, I know. But in spite of that, in the midst of that, do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Now, here is where Jesus takes his followers. He takes us to a place to where our faith in God is so big and so strong. He takes us to a place where we feel we are personally so secure in our Father's love that even in the midst of circumstances where it looks like our God has forgotten us and perhaps never even knew us to begin with, we hear him whisper, fear not. I'm with you. See, the message of Jesus was not, don't be afraid, I won't let bad things happen. That's magic. The message of Jesus was, don't be afraid when bad things happen. That's confidence in God. A confidence that is so big, that is so sure of God's presence, that's so sure of God's love, that's so sure of God's protection. It's a faith that's so big that it actually overwhelms and overshadows our fear. See, where God wants to take you and where God wants to take me is to that place where I wake up every single day and I ask the question, what would someone who's me do if I was absolutely confident God was with me? That you would wake up every single day and say, what decision would I make as I face the attorney? What decision would I make in light of what my employees are saying about me? What decision would I make in light of what my boss is about to ask me to do? What decision would I make in light of what my ex-husband is requiring? In fact, the fact that I have a doctor's appointment today. What would someone who's me do if they were absolutely confident that God, who can protect the soul in spite of what someone might do to this body, what would I do if I was absolutely confident God was with me? And Jesus says, I want you to follow me, because when you follow me, that's where I'm going to take you. I'm going to take you to a place not of denial, not of hocus pocus, not figure out the formula and what's the code to get Jesus to do what I want Jesus to do. He says, no, I want to take you to a place where your faith in me and faith in your Heavenly Father is so confident that even in the midst of circumstances that should terrify you, you will not be afraid. Over and over and over and over. Here's a couple examples. Sermon on the Mount. You've read this or heard this 1,000 times. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he says this. You have little faith. Oh, you got little bitty, little baby faith. Come on. What? Don't worry saying, what are we going to eat or what are we going to drink? Okay, Jesus, time out. Okay, if we don't eat or drink, we could die. I know that. I know that I'm Jesus, okay? I know that. But I'm telling you, when you have confidence in God, you are not going to be controlled by the fear of what are we going to eat and what are we going to drink or what are we going to wear? He says, come on, people that don't have any faith, people whose God is no bigger than an idol, people who don't even believe God knows their name. He says, for the pagans run after all those things. And then here it is. We've said it. We've looked at this verse so many times. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. So even when there's not enough food, you don't need to be afraid. And even when there's not enough to drink, you don't need to be afraid. And even when you don't know where you're going to spend the night, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid because your confidence is not in the one that can destroy the body and can't touch the soul. Your confidence is the one who controls and knows your name and shields your soul. That your confidence in God is so big that even in the midst of circumstances where everyone else is afraid, you do not need to fear. That is where following Jesus ultimately leads. So one day, Jesus decides to test, see how his guys are doing. So they all get in a boat and they're headed out across the Sea of Galilee. Storm blows in through the valley because the sea is surrounded by mountains. Now, four of these guys are fishermen. So they're, boat, wind, waves, not a new thing. And Jesus is asleep in the boat. Remember this story? Maybe you heard it if you grew up in Sunday school, Mark chapter 4. Jesus is asleep, and the boat's filling up with water, and they wake him up, and the text is so funny. Peter told Mark this story. Mark wrote it down, and Peter told Mark to write. And we're waking Jesus up going, Jesus, and the text, and the Greek is so funny. We're going to perish to death. We're perishing to death. Maybe your translation says drown. The word drown isn't in there. It's perish. We're perishing to death. And they say, Jesus, here it is. We've said our own version of this. Don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing to death? Jesus wakes up, calms the storm. And listen to what he said to him. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Well, I don't know if you're paying attention, but there was a storm a minute ago. That's why we were so afraid. Jesus is like, I know. I know there was a storm. I know the boat was filling up with water. I only know 4 of you know how to swim, okay? And I know you weren't going to be able to swim your way out of this anyway. That's not my question. Here's my question. Why were you afraid? Isn't that strange? This is what Jesus took them to over and over and over. I know we were all about to go under, but why were you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Do you still not believe that your Heavenly Father cares about you more than sparrows? Yeah, but why the storm? Why your lack of faith? And then an interesting thing happens. The scripture says that after Jesus calmed the storm, and after he said this, it says that the apostles, the 12, were terrified. In other words, their fear of the storm was here. Their fear of Jesus was here. In fact, the Greek, it's so interesting. It says, and they feared a great fear. Suddenly, they got a picture of what it means to fear the one that can control the destiny of the soul and refuse to fear anyone or anybody, that the only thing they can do is simply harm your body. And that moment, they got a snapshot of, oh, that's what you mean when you say, fear not, because your heavenly Father knows what you need. That I can be in terrifying, fearful circumstances and still not fear. And Jesus says, yes, and that's where I'm trying to take you. Now, this is, again, when you go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find it everywhere, everywhere. And so as I'm studying, I'm thinking, why that? I mean, of all the places, why didn't Jesus just say, hey, I'll make you a better person? That'd be good. Or you get to go to heaven. I mean, who needs, that's good. Or why didn't he tie the whole thing to, you know, kind of some sort of magic formula where, you know, good things happen to people that follow Jesus, then more people would follow Jesus. Why would he tie it to, I want you to trust that God knows your name and God loves you in spite of what you see? Why would that be the end game? Why would that be the goal? Why would that be the thing? And several things came to mind, and these aren't listed in the Bible. These are just my thoughts. For one reason, that kind of faith, overwhelming faith, it just honors God, doesn't it? I mean, as a parent, if I overheard one of my children saying, yeah, I know that's what my dad did, but you know, I trust my dad. He'll do what he said. I'd be like, wow. To overhear one of my kids, you know, talking to one of their friends and say, yeah, I know that's what it looks like, but I know that's not what he meant because I know my dad. You can trust him. Oh my gosh, yeah, how honoring would that be to me as a father? So I think part of this whole thing is that we honor God with our big, bold, audacious, out of the box, over the line, nobody can believe it faith. And if you've ever seen it, you know that's the case. It's so honoring to God. But I think there's maybe a deeper reason. Because this kind of faith, this overwhelming faith, is the faith that frees us to love other people. This is the only kind of faith that will free you to love an ex-husband or ex-wife that is just on your case all the time. Remember Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you? And everybody went, okay, I don't even pray for my friends. I'm not going to pray for my enemies. What else you got? You know what? Pray for my enemies? Pray for those who persecute me? Who would pray for those who persecute us? And here's why, Jesus. I don't know if you're, again, you're paying attention, but see, the people who persecute us, they persecute us. The people who persecute us have power over us. The people who persecute us, they have financial power. They have leverage. They could hurt us. And you're telling us to love them? Yeah. Because if you ever get to the place that your faith in God is tied in to the fact that you are going to honor and fear the one that can control the soul rather than hurt the body, then your love for God will create parameters that are so broad, you'll be able to love the people who hate you. Because here's what John said. John, who's with Jesus all this time, said it this way. He said, there is no fear in love. That there, when you get rid of fear, when the fear of people who can just hurt you in this life goes away, then all of a sudden your capacity for love opens up so broad. There's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. That fear and love are incompatible. And Jesus says, I've come to love the whole world, and as my followers, I want you to love the whole world. And the only way to love the whole world is to get rid of the fear of man. And to get rid of fear of the people or the things that can hurt you in this life. And so I'm going to teach you not to be afraid, even when it seems there's so much to fear. Now, follow me. Follow me. Have you ever met anybody like that? I bet you have. They're just amazing people, aren't they? People, I mean, the world's falling apart, and they're like, well, we'll see what God's up to. What? Well, we just have to trust God. Well, you know, this didn't take God by surprise. Well, you know, God can use this for his good. Well, this isn't what I would have chosen, but if this is what God's chosen, we'll just have to trust him and see. You ever met people like that? And you know what? Isn't there part of you that's like, well, they're just in denial. This is just pain management. You know, they've taken something or they need to take something, right? And then you scratch a little bit deeper. You get to know them. You've had a relationship with them and you realize, no. This is how they operate. They really have that much confidence in Father God. And then there's something in you that wants some of that, isn't there? Isn't there some of you that you look at their circumstances and you think, oh my gosh, if I went through that, I don't know what I would do. I hope that if I go through something like that, I could have the faith they have. And Jesus says, follow me. That's where I want to take you. I want to take you to a place where when you hear me whisper, fear not. You fear not. I want to take you to a place when around you there's so much to fear, and yet your confidence in my heavenly Father is so strong that you fear not. If you've ever seen it, if you know somebody who has that kind of faith, it's a powerful, powerful thing. You envy them. And I know what you think sometimes. You think, well, they're just not as smart as I am. If they knew what I knew, they wouldn't believe that way. You're wrong. If they'd seen what I seen, maybe they wouldn't believe that way. Perhaps you're wrong. Because there is a faith that overwhelms fear. And that's where your Savior wants to lead you. Now, the guy that probably understood this better than anybody is the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Just a real quick catch up. Paul was not one of the 12 apostles. That makes what he says even better. Paul never knew the pre-resurrected and the pre-crucified Jesus. Never saw him. Never had a conversation with him. Paul only knew what Paul knew because he spent time with Peter and John and Andrew and Matthew and the rest of the guys. And then God revealed himself to the Apostle Paul later. And so 20 years, now this is important, not 120 years, 20 years or so after Jesus is long gone, the Apostle Paul has walked with Jesus and followed Jesus to the best of his ability. And he writes to some Christians in Rome, and you don't want to be a Christian in Rome. He writes to Christians in Rome. Listen to what he writes. And we know, some of you memorize this growing up, or if you grew up in church, and we know, to which I want to say, no, we hope. Paul says, no, I know. Now, don't you mean you hope? No, I know. Don't you mean you believe? No, I know. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. Imagine living life with that kind of confidence. The Apostle Paul, who experienced things you will never experience, says, it's possible. There is a faith that's that big. There is a faith that's that broad. There is a faith in God that overwhelms all fear. And that is where your Savior wants to lead you. He goes on in the same chapter. Some of you have read this as well. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What could possibly make me doubt Jesus' love for me, he says. Trouble? Hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword. Then I added a few. Joblessness, prodigal children, diminishing health, unfaithful spouses, or dishonest bosses. Republicans in the House, Democrats in the Senate. Some of you are scared to death because of what's going on in our nation politically. And some of you are afraid that you are going to be scared to death if things change. And you're just a mess over this. And your Savior says, really? Fear not. Fear not. But do you know what's going on? Of course I know what's going on. I'm Jesus. I'm God. Fear not. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, and that's okay. You're thinking, Andy, okay. Man, I would love to think there's a faith so big that it overwhelms my fear, but I'm not there yet. Hey, me neither. That's why Jesus didn't say, hey, lesson number one, go apply this and we're done. That's why he's invited you to follow. Because regardless of what you believe and regardless of how well or not so well you have behaved or misbehaved, in following your Savior, your faith in your Heavenly Father begins to grow and to expand. And it begins to overlap with circumstances that you would not even wish on your worst enemy. And it begins to grow and expand and get broader and broader than things that you ever thought you would be able to manage. In the midst of all of that, Jesus says, I want you to follow me. And I want you to fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, because I am with you. Now, here's the good news. And I think I said this up front. Even his closest disciples, even his apostles, didn't get this till the very end. Over and over and over, he would test them and they would fail. He would say, "Do you still not believe?" And they're like, "We're trying. It's hard. It's hard to be in a sinking ship and fear not." And Jesus says, "Well, then answer this question for me. Why are you so afraid?" I think we just haven't quite got our confidence in the one that controls the destiny of our soul. We're still got our confidence and our futures locked in on the things and the people that can kill the body. Jesus says, "Well, then follow me. Because one day you'll get to the place where you'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, we believe, in fact, we know, all things work together for the good of those who love their Heavenly Father and are called according to his purposes." So in the midst of stuff, as you follow, your Savior says to you, "Do not be afraid. I'm with you. Do not be afraid. I'm with you. I know, but do not be afraid. I know, but why are you afraid? Do not be afraid. I'm with you. I have told you these things," Jesus would say, "so that in me you may have peace. In this world you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And if you follow me, I will lead you to that place to where your faith overshadows and overcomes all your fears. So follow, because that's where I want to take you." Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, oh, how we struggle with this and struggle with this and struggle with this. And Father, even now, I know there are people who are rehearsing their own circumstances going, "How do I do this? How do I get my eyes off my ex-husband? How do I get my eyes off my failing marriage? How do I get my eyes off of my financial situation? How do I get my eyes off the fact that I'm not in the school I want to be in? How do I get my eyes off of all of a sudden I'm alone again?" And I'm doubting, God, for everyone as they filter this message to their circumstances, give them eyes to see, even if it's just for a moment, what it would be like to have confidence so great in their Heavenly Father that in the midst of fearful circumstances, they would refuse to allow fear to control their perspective or their decisions. Father, give us eyes to see. Give us wisdom to know what to do with what we've just heard. And lead us until we can say with the Apostle Paul that we know, we don't simply believe, we know that in every single thing, in all things, God, our loving Heavenly Father, works for his good and for his purposes through those who have chosen to follow and believe. Help our unbelief and teach us to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.